Before me and stand aloof from me, and they do not refrain from spitting at my face. Because he has loosed his bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off the bridle before me. On the right hand their brood arises. They thrust aside my feet and build up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They profit from my destruction. No one restrains them. As through a wide breach they come, amid the tempest they roll on. Terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as a collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I become like dust and ashes. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. With the might of thy hand thou dost persecute me. Thou dost lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and thou dost dissolve me in a storm. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, or in his disaster therefore cry out for help? Have I not wept for those whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black on me and my bones burn with fever. Therefore, my harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the sound of those who weep. Amen. Is that the AC sound? Can you guys check in the back? I think it's on too high. Okay, so chapter 30 continues Job's lament during this season, and it's gonna go on just a little bit longer, and then basically for one more chapter, and then Elihu, this mysterious person, is gonna come on the scene and pretty much bring clarity to everything, and then the end is God's discourse. And so now Job is lamenting the fact that his reputation is totally in tatters. And he's really, more than anything else, he's really, really remarking on the fact that the sons of the men that he thought were worthless are now mocking him. This is kind of the irony of it. At one time, he was this respected figure in the town, honored, beloved in so many ways. And now the sons of those, and the phrase, remember, you always have to go back and remember that Job is primarily a book of poetry. And so don't lose that idea of the genre, because if you miss that, then you're not going to really understand a lot of these things that are said. So always remember, first and foremost, Job is a poetic book. It's a book of poetry, and then great meaning comes out of the poetry. And so I'll break it up again into four sections. 1 through 8 is really the low character of the man that mocked Job. And in verse 1, he says, "But now those younger than I mock me, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock." In other words, what Job was saying, that these young people that are now mocking me and dishonoring me, their fathers were dishonorable. Their fathers, he says, they were not even good enough or loyal enough or competent enough or trustworthy enough to take care of even the dogs of the flock. So you can imagine, Joe being a very wealthy farmer, rancher, he's got a lot of different flock. He's got cows, he's got sheep, he probably has all different kind of animals. I mean, it's mentioned here that there's ostriches and other things. And so you got this whole group of people here, a lot of different animals, and these guys were not trustworthy enough to take care of those animals. In fact, they were not even trustworthy enough to take care of the dogs. You got to understand, primarily, I mean, there is a little bit of an exception in the New Testament when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. regarding the Phoenician woman regarding the dog that fought the crumbs to come to the table. And so he uses a different word, kunarion, which means like a puppy, it's a pet. In their culture, they understood. But mostly dogs in the Old Testament and the New Testament are the filthy, useless creatures. Very different than the way we look at dogs today. But in these times, dogs were like the worst. They were filthy. They were considered cursed animals in these times. And so think about what he's saying. He's saying that these guys' fathers were so dishonorable men, he wouldn't even use them to keep charge of his filthy animals, the dogs, in this shepherding role. And so Job is just pointing out to the turn of his plight. Once honored, and now even the sons of the men who are dishonorable, who couldn't even keep take of his dogs, now they're the ones that are mocking him. And Job is tortured by the irony of this whole predicament. And these men were not even competent enough, but now their sons are the ones that are cursing him and mocking him. And in verse 3, it says, from want and famine they are gone. Goes on to 8, and fools, even those without a name, or other translations, sons of fools. He's just thinking to the unfairness of his whole predicament. These worthless men were now his loud critics. And Job is just looking at the situation and basically saying, that's just really unfair. And I imagine if we're in the situation, it would be very, very similar in that way. And then we go to verse 9 through 15. And this is the mocking that continues to endure. And in verse 9, it says, and now I have become their taunt. I have even become a byword to them. In other words, Job turned into a slang. He turned into a meme, if we look at in our day and age. Did I use that right? Did I say that right? Okay, good. So he turned into this word means despicable or something to that effect. And he says that I've become their taunt. I've become the center of their taunt. And now Job was now so low in the eyes of these worthless men. We can tell from the passage that he was in the town, but now he's been quarantined and he's been set outside the town. Most likely he was basically relegated to the garbage heap. And thus, his disease and all these things that are around him become even more dangerous. He's exposed to disease, he's exposed to the rats, he's exposed to the dogs, he's exposed to lice and these things. And this probably had a greater effect, as well as he's now continually exposed to the taunts of the town people. In verse 15, he says, terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And Job is just, again, really mourning his present state of being despised by men, where before he was respected, he was honored. You know, he says here, they pursue my honor, my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And it's his former life, his new life, and he's just in this place of suffering and misery. And then in 16:23, that misery of his present pain continues on, but now he speaks of before he was talking about his reputation. His reputation has gone down the drain. And now he's talking about his physical pain as well as the spiritual pain. And in verse 16, he says, and now my soul is poured out within me. So we know he's shifting in his poetry. Before, his reputation, his former life, and now he's talking about the inner turmoil that is going on inside of him. His soul is poured out. He's describing his present crisis. He describes the persistent gnawing pain for him was first a crisis of the soul. Remember, Job, what he's lamenting more than anything else is a spiritual dynamic. Yes, he is sad about losing his reputation. Yes, he's sad about losing his physicality, and he's in pain. But what pains him the most is what's gnawing at his soul, is he's losing, or he feels like he's lost his relationship with God. That's the crisis that he's talking about. In verse 17, he says, at night, it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. And Job is again describing his physical agony. He's describing what's happening to him. Can you imagine? He's just being in pain constantly. And when you're talking to a person like this, I mean, it's really difficult to comfort this person. They just have to give themselves to the Lord in this way. And I mean, your heart just really goes out. If you think about it, and this is, I got this from a theologian. He says this. He says, classically, there are two ways of soliciting the favor of God. It is typically how this works. One way is trying very hard to be very, very good and hope that God will notice you. In other words, through your works. You're a very good person, you do very good deeds, and you hopefully God will notice you, and then his blessing comes upon your life. That's one way to go about it. That's how basically the Pharisees saw their relation with God. It was a works righteousness, a way of relating to God. We know that really doesn't work that well. Now, the other way to go about it is to be a person who begs God for his blessing, and who grabs a hold of God and doesn't let go until God blesses you. This is the New Testament concept of perseverance and persisting, and which is actually, it works really, really well. And so, the basic idea is, what if you want to just get into the backdrop of what Job is getting at, Job is coming to the Lord, and he is holding on to God so fiercely, he is holding on to God so tightly, that he's crying out for mercy and begging God to release a blessing over his life. The reality is, really, those who refuse to give up on God are usually the ones that end up with his blessing. And for all of Job's complaining, and we hear this, but again, we're not in his shoes, and so we don't understand what he's going through. But in the midst of all that, you have to see this undergirding idea that Job is just trying to cling on to God and cry out for mercy. And he's gonna keep clinging on until God begins to do something in his life. And like I said, those who refuse to give up on God, notice Job does not walk away from God in the midst of this. He's complaining, but he's still clinging to God. He's still clinging to the hope that God may turn his anger, upon him, turn it away, and his blessing comes. That's the beauty of Job, more than anything else. And so I don't think that God is really so upset with people complaining all that much. I don't think because at least they're still going to God. You know, it's very different than a person who just totally walks out on the Lord, which I'm sure you've seen many times in your life in this way. And so verse 20, again, this is his cry. I cry out to thee for help. Now, the second part is not so good, but focus on the first part. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. Now, we get so fixated on the second part, but notice the resolve of Job in the first part. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his complaining, he continually cries out to God. In other words, he refuses to give up on God. He refuses to give up. He holds on to God. He cries out to the Lord. He won't let go until God just takes his hand over him and changes his circumstances. I feel like a broken record saying this over and over again, but this really was the worst part of Job's suffering, right? The sense that God had forsaken him. This is what eats him up more than anything else, that God had forsaken him. Okay. One of my favorite movies, all time, right? And if you remember this scene, you'll know what I'm talking about. Braveheart. You guys remember Braveheart? Remember the part where, how many guys have not watched Braveheart here? Okay, then you all know what I'm, the two men you've not watched, what's wrong with you guys, man? Right? So, William Wallace, okay, freedom for Scotland, all these things. You remember one of the last battles, and Robert the Bruce, who's, you know, they were supposed to be united in this, and Robert the Bruce betrays William Wallace. And remember, you know, so the king, you know, Longshanks tells the Bruce to go and get rid of Wallace. He goes, and then, you know, Wallace takes his helmet off, and he sees this Robert the Bruce. And Robert, and then the look on Wallace's face as if he's dead. You know what I mean? It's like he cannot believe he's been betrayed by Robert the Bruce, his own countryman, in the midst of tyranny and so on and so forth. If you see that, and that's such a powerful image for me, it's very much the same way that Job is looking to God. And Job can't believe that God has forsaken him. Because Job enjoyed so much life with God. He enjoyed so much intimacy. He's coming to a life. It's kind of like Robert the Bruce comes, you know, and betrays him, and he's just so shocked by it. And like, he can't wrap his mind around this idea that, God, have you really forsaken me? All the evidence points to God forsaking him. But Job refuses to let that sink in, maybe he just can't fathom that God has forsaken him, and this is what's really, really moving in his heart. He undeniably feels that God was against him. He says here, with the might of your hand, you persecute me, you spoil my success, and so on. And indeed, maybe Job even felt that God wanted to and would destroy him. For he says in the end, I know that you'll bring me to death. But still, there's that something in there that has him still clinging on to God. I cry out to thee for help. I hope if you have your Bible, you underline that line. You can underline the second part of that verse too, because it's part of there. But I mean, I'm just so fixated on the first part. I just think, how can Job, after suffering all of these things, after going through all that, and he still cries out to God for help? I mean, you know, most of us would have run away from God long time ago. But this is Job's strength. This is Job's resolve. He continues to cry out for God, even in the midst of the time. And then verse 24 to 31, the last part of this, is really the misery of the injustice that's done to Job. And in 24, it says, yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand. Job felt in his way, he says, God, you are more merciful than this. Right? You would not afflict a pitiful heap of ruins if only it would cry out to you. And Job wondered why God was not reaching out to him. This is the deep sorrow in his heart. Right? The supreme sorrow that Job was going through is when he cried out to God, God didn't answer Job in his mind. He claimed that really such suffering as he endured was ample justification for his complaining during this time. He recognized it. Now, this is the fatal mistake that Job makes, and the fatal mistake that many of us make, and it's simply this. Job misinterprets God's silence as rejection. Think about that. Let me say it again. Job misinterprets God's silence as rejection, or a lack of concern or indifference. Job thinks that God's silence is God's displeasure. But brothers and sisters, be very clear. God's silence does not mean rejection. God's silence does not mean displeasure. Sometimes, like in this instance, and in many instances, silence is a sign of his approval. Silence is actually a precursor to a miracle of God. Case in point, Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Jesus, when he hears about Lazarus, he stays a couple days longer. Silence is given back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It wasn't that he didn't love them or he disapproved of them. No, Jesus was setting them up for a great revelation. He was setting them up for a great miracle. And in that same way, I think we very easily make the same mistake that Job makes. We connect the silence of God with displeasure or with rejection. But many times, God's silence is actually an open door. It's an invitation to a deeper life, to a deeper intimacy with God. That's generally how this thing works in our lives. And so we need to have that deep inside of us. In verse 25, he continues on this discourse. He says, have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? And Job is now wondering. He's moving to a logical framework. And he's wondering why God did not treat him with the same kindness that he had often shown to others. You know, he's saying, well, you know, I help people. You're God. How come you can't help me? Kind of thing. And in verse 27 is kind of the end of this thought. He says, I'm seething within and cannot relax. You know, maybe Job tried to take it easy, but he could not get over his problems. For him, it was impossible. His physical and spiritual agony was more than he could bear or his friends could bear for him. And so he is restless in this place. And you know, case in point, he's basically at a place where God wants him to be so God can release his revelation and his miracle in his life. So let's close our eyes. A lot to chew on this morning. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Sometimes we have this, I know I do, you know, you get so frustrated when God doesn't speak, especially when you've enjoyed a life where God speaks to you all the time. And now all of a sudden, you're in this space where you don't hear anything from the Lord. And it is natural for us to equate that with rejection or displeasure. But we want to write a biblical narrative on our minds. How different would we live our lives if we recognize that it's not the displeasure of God, but it's an open door for greater intimacy. You know, in Hebrew, you know, the word for wilderness or the desert, you know, we're talking about desert experience, is actually the root word means God speaks. And it's in the desert, it's in the wilderness moments, in the silence of God, that's when God really speaks. Now, I think for the Hebrews, it's not so much that God speaks more in the wilderness, it's that when people are in the wilderness, we tend to listen better. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about his silence. Or maybe we go back to this idea. We can never be righteous enough, but can we cling and hold on and not give up on God? Cry out to him. Complain if we must, but still hold on to God. I love that. It is those who refuse to give up on God who end up with his blessing. Let's just refuse to not give up on God. I think that's a double negative, but it's okay. You know what I mean. And as Thaddeus leads us in a song, let's just meditate on that truth. Let's resolve in our hearts that we're just going to cling on to God. Complain if we must. Yell and scream if we have to. That's okay. God can take it. We see that because God absorbs all that Job has to say. But let's just resolve that we're not going to let go of God. I love verse 20. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. See, Job, it didn't matter if he didn't answer him or not. He's still going to cry out. That's really the strength and beauty of Job. Now, let's not give up on God. Let's pray for supernatural resolve. Let's pray for supernatural strength in our life. Let's just go to Him right now. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that's battling with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. And let's lift up Pastor Sophia and Jungmin and Hyunjin, our church plant in Tokyo. Let's pray that God would gather people together and they would start making an impact in the city. Let's also pray for Cambodia. Pray for Grace and Ginger and Grace, our business. Let's pray for Oasis House, the counseling ministry of Pastor Jenny Oh. Let's just pray that these ministries and these countries would be affected by the Holy Spirit, the gospel. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our young men and women as they lead our church in our missional endeavors. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to really move. This Sunday, in our series, we're talking about a missional lifestyle. And so there's going to be a short presentation from the MC. And so let's really pray for this time and just continue to lift up these members. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homi, Freedom Bridge, Recreation, SP Lights. Let's pray that members would continue to go and represent Christ and our church wherever they go, that the Holy Spirit would empower them, they'd be protected, and they'd make a deep impact. Let's pray for SP Fam, our foster adoption ministry. Cadence is on maternity leave, so let's pray for Belinda and Bernice, who are administrating the ministry. We have one child right now being cared for by Stanley and Sarah. Let's just pray. Just ask the Lord to continue to release more babies into our care. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Our intercessory prayer team is meeting, as well as our youth group and SPU. Also pray for a Friday night Experiencing God discipleship class. Let's pray that all the people, the students, as they gather together, that Jesus would be glorified and the Holy Spirit would move and touch our hearts. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, MacDaddy, and Westside. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to breathe life upon these house churches and really lead them into His heart, into His way. Let's lift up. And let's continue to pray for Hong Kong. Some of you guys may have seen some of the reports. Seems like the numbers are going up slightly, and some people are already talking about a fourth wave. Let's just say no, right? And let's just command a blessing over our city and say, in Jesus' name, we say no to the fourth wave. We just come against this attack, and we just want to cover our city. And let's just lift up. you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, forgive us, God, when we mistake your silence, God, for indifference or even flat-out rejection. Lord, we understand, Lord, the biblical narrative is your silence, God, opens a door for greater intimacy. Your silence opens a door for miracles, God. Lord, and we want to know you more, God. And so would you help us not to misinterpret, Lord, these events of our lives, God. And help us to cling on to you no matter what, Lord. No matter what the circumstances scream to us, God, God, we're not going to let go. Give us that resolve by the power of the Spirit, Lord. God, we thank you. Would you watch over us today? Would you watch over our city? God, we say no, God, to the fourth wave. Lord, we just say that our churches need to be open, God. Our businesses need to be open. Our kids need to be in school. God, and we say no to the fourth wave in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you. Watch over us, God, as we humble ourselves before you and seek your face, Lord. We thank you. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you this weekend at church.